Well, we are going through a series here called Slow-Mo. This is actually Slow-Mo Season 2. We took a little break after Season 1, and now we're getting into it again after they left Egypt. And we're going through a slow walk through the stories of Moses. And it's been fun, I think. I've been learning a lot about Moses, about God's chosen people, the Hebrew people. And so today we're going to continue, but let's do a little review of what we know of Moses so far, right? Let's go through his resume. Moses is a former prince, right? And he's probably, or was, very rich. Do you watch the news at all about, you know, any former princes out there? And maybe if he wasn't rich, Moses could write a memoir, right? Like certain princes. Maybe he'd call it Parted or something like that. Sorry, it's just a joke that's bad. If he needed money. So he was a former prince, okay? He was highly educated. Some historians have Moses as a war hero, that he was in some battles, led some battles as a war hero. He was a shepherd. He's a husband. He's a father. He's the leader of a nation. He is through with God. He's performed great miracles. I mean, he's got a long checklist. And today, he adds to his resume. He's a songwriter. Chapter 15 is the first recorded song in the Bible. And most have it accredited to Moses. So today we're going to look at this song. And so this message is going to be a little bit different because normally we're going through these stories. And yes, this is a bit of a story of Moses. But it's interesting that he takes a pause and he writes a song. So we're going to dig into a song. What makes a good song? What's in the song? What are some things that we can learn from this? So maybe in your life, if God just split the sea, right? And you were able to walk on dry ground, and he defeated the greatest army in the world potentially at the time, what would you do as soon as you get to the other side? I know 3/4 of you guys would be like, oh my gosh, I gotta post this. I gotta put this on the internet. I gotta, you know, shoot a little selfie video, throw it on YouTube, Facebook, whatever it is. You'd be posting about it. Well, they didn't really have that back then. Maybe if it was grand enough, we'd make a movie about it. Well, I guess they did that with Moses and the Red Sea. But what could Moses do? He wrote a song. He recorded what had just happened by penning a song. So we're going to dive into his song here this morning. Before we do, let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for song. God, I love music. I'm so grateful for music. And I thank you for worship this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to worship and to praise. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we have stories in the Bible, but we also have songs in the Bible. As I spend most every Sunday morning during worship digging through your Psalms, Lord, there is so much in there. And so today, Lord, we want to see a little bit of how a song is formed and maybe some of the elements of a song or what makes a good song. And Father, we dig into your scripture and maybe whether we are songwriters or not here, Lord, that maybe there's something that we can learn through this story of Moses of how he recorded something amazing that you did. So open our hearts to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first song I ever wrote, I was about 14 years old. My parents, I played trumpet and tuba in school, and I liked the bass guitar. There was just something about the thunder of the bass guitar. My parents bought me for $20, got an amp, a guitar, a little stand, and a cord, and it was a 3/4 bass, so it was much shorter than that, and one of the tuners, that's the twisty things at the top, had snapped off, so my dad put a bolt on it. So I had a little string with a wrench, and that's how I'd tune it. And I taught myself, I'd play a CD, and I'd try to match, I'd try to listen to the bass guitars, and I'd learn to play bass. And the first song I ever wrote was off the bass guitar, which musicians here, you could probably scratch your head. That's kind of odd, because usually when you write a song, you're on a piano or you're on a guitar. A bass doesn't have enough notes to make full music. But I wrote a song. And the song was to my mom. I love you, Mom. I know you're going to watch this a little bit later. Aw, come on. First song I ever wrote was for my mom. And so I was in lots of athletics. And my mom was always at every single game. And you knew my mom was there. she goes to my boys' games, you know, and I'm like, I have to put my hand underneath, Mom. She gets into it, and she would get into it. I could hear every single game, and she also had a little camcorder, and she would record things. And so I wrote her a song kind of about that. I think it was called I See You There or something like that. And it was an acknowledgement of her presence and the fact that she was always there for me. My dad was always there for me, but this season of my life, he was a full-time college student and had like 6 jobs. Love you, Dad. And so he wasn't at all my games. But my mom was there. So I penned this song, and in a teenage way, it was kind of a backhanded way to say, thanks, Mom. Thanks for being there. Because usually songs are written about things that you appreciate, things that are important to you, unless apparently, is Taylor Swift still a thing? Seems like she just always is complaining about something. She's angry about something, right? You know. But typically you write a song about something you appreciate, something that's good. When I was 16, I got into a band. I was playing that bass. There's 3 of us. It was the band was called Above and Beyond. Anyone? actually, in talking to Bill, we may have played at similar venues, maybe similar times. But we toured, we went to Cumberland, Rice Lake, Shell Lake, yeah, I mean, we were on the way up, you know, but then, so the lead guitarist, and singer was Josh, my brother-in-law now, my wife's, brother, and he wrote all the music, and I got to see a little bit behind the curtain of how songs were written. And so I saw a little bit, learned a little bit of that when I was 16. Then he went off to college and he took the band kind of with him and yeah, whatever. They made an album and all this, whatever. When I was 18, because Josh had left, he was our worship leader for youth. He had left and we needed a lead instrument. So, I'm like, well, I got to learn to play guitar. And so I bought a guitar. And I had a double album CD of Delirious, which was a worship team, worship band from England a long time ago. And they had chord charts, so I taught myself to play guitar from CDs. And as I was starting to play and help with youth worship and stuff like that, I started writing music. And again, you write about things you appreciate. Well, at this time, about 18, there was this girl I really, really, really liked, Emily. And so I started writing. When I was younger, I'd draw or I'd do poetry, and it was like kind of putting it together, poetry with music. And I started writing songs for Emily. And I think at the bottom of a bin somewhere we have a cassette tape because I recorded the songs. There's like 5 or 6 songs. One of them I actually wrote on piano, even though at the time I had no idea how to play piano, but it sounded cool, and I put lyrics to it. But I just started writing about something that was important to me. The first song that I ever wrote that was publicly heard was kind of a hard occasion. We had moved to Forest Lake, and my wife had built a great friendship with a young lady named Nicole. And I don't know if anyone loved Jesus more than Nicole. And at 19 or 20, she got in a car accident and she passed away. And our church was a big church. We had a funeral, and I just, because I knew her and I knew the impact she had on my wife, I knew that she was making an impact in heaven. And so I wrote a song, and I'd have to dig and try to find it, but I think it was about how she danced here on earth and now she's dancing with her Heavenly Father. And I presented to the worship leader, and the worship team did it for that funeral. And so that was the first time I wrote something, mainly because it was important what I knew of Nicole, but how she impacted others. And I wrote a song. Since then, I've probably written over 100 songs or so. Not all of them have seen the light of day, maybe about 40 or so. I was a worship leader before coming here. And we'd play my songs regularly. Most were specials. Some were worship songs. But if I've written 100, there's probably 100 or 200 that never made it to completion. You know, it's just a thought that never came to completion. But one of my favorite songs I wrote was called Infinite God. Infinity. Does that sound like a type of word that maybe Pastor Jason would use? You know, that geeky side? I was reading, I don't know if it was Psalms 102, 103, talking about how God is immeasurable. And this song came about. I'm like, immeasurable, I don't like that word. I need a different word. Infinite. Ooh. But there was I would schedule new songs at my church. Once a month, we'd do a new song. And so it was that time of the month for a new song. And I needed a clapper, one that we could clap to. And I couldn't find anything. I was listening to a bunch of songs, and nothing was just right. And so I remember sitting at my desk going, well, I guess I could go write one. And so I go into the sanctuary, I went to the pulpit, open up Psalms, that's where I read Psalms 102, 103, put on the drum machine of a faster beat that you could clap to, and I wrote, and I completed the song in under 15 minutes. It just came out, and at Victory is one of the favorite songs. People will be like, can we do that infinite song that's whatever? And it was just fun just to see God speak and the lyrics come out. If you're here for Christmas Eve, we did a little play, a little had kind of a script sort of thing, and at the end, my wife and I we sing a song called I Remember. And as I was writing that script many years ago for Christmas Eve, I'm like, I need a song to wrap it all together like a good musical, and tell the story. But at the time, I'm like, well, in this script, there's Mary's side of the story and Joseph's side of the story. So I need a song that has two different stories and weave them together. And that's when I had the idea of that song. And I actually wrote it on the piano, which I learned eventually to play piano. And I remember as I was writing it, I'm singing one part, and in my head, I'm trying to imagine the other melody because you can't sing two different things at once. And I thought I had it, and I went home, and I shared it with my wife. I'm like, here, learn this. Let's see if this works. And when it wove together, I was really excited because what was in the mind came out through lyrics and such. And my favorite song, and one, again, in my previous church that I got, I'm not going to play it all, I got at my previous church. Sometimes I'd read a scripture and lyrics would come to mind. Other times I'd just be playing on some chords and a thought would come. And I was trying to learn some different formations of chords. And I'm like, that's fun. Right? I mean, it just sounds fun. I didn't even know what the chords were at the time. I was just, you know, I was just playing around, and it sounded cool. And it was just like light and upbeat, and I'm like, okay, there's got to be a song in there. And so I wrote a song called Dance of Joy, because that's what the chords sound like, right? Sounds joyful. Sounds like something you want to dance to. And it was one of my favorite songs, mainly because I was excited on a Thursday night, came to worship practice, and said, guys, we're going to do this on Sunday. And I had a full team. We had electric guitarists and a bunch of singers and all sorts of different things. And I played it, and I said, everyone add your part. And as I'm playing it, the electric guitarist, this old rock guy, you know, he's in his 60s, I think he's in his 70s now. His name is Marshall, great name. And he was back there, and he got inspiration, and he started a lick. And the whole song is just those two chords. Typically, when we write songs, there's three, four, maybe five chords, but there was only two chords the whole song. Very simple. So the bass guitarist typically would just have two boring notes. But the bass guitarist, Andrew, he added, he was walking all over the place like a blues song or a jazz song. And the singers, they put these shoo-wops behind me as I was singing, these little oohs and ahs, and it was like really good. It was kind of bluesy. It was kind of fun. And as I was playing it, I start out just acoustically, and then I pause, and it's the perfect place before the band kicks in for the classic 2, 3, 4, and the band kicks in, right? So my drummer, Paul, he was a teenager at the time. He's like, can I count it off? You know, so I do the intro, pause, and he's going to click his sticks and go 2, 3, 4. And on the recording, you can hear it. It was great. Again, he was a teenage kid. When he yells two, his voice cracks. Two, three, four. It was just great. And everyone added their elements to the song. I haven't written a song since I've been here. And I'm not sad about it. There's nothing wrong with it because I actually write differently now. I write without lyrics. Well, no, I write with lyrics. I write without melody, without tune. I write messages. I try to paint stories as I'm doing right now. I mean, if you wanted to imagine, I could be playing guitar behind you, but I want you to see kind of behind the curtain of music and where it comes from. Writing flows from your heart. That's where a good song comes from. It flows from your heart. My mom knew what was in my heart when I wrote this quirky little backhanded thank you note to my mom. She knew what was in my heart. I appreciated her. My girlfriend knew what was in my heart. She knew I loved her. She did. And I put that time into it. My friends, my church, the congregation that I played all those songs with, they have known my heart. I think a song flows out of the abundance of your heart. And maybe you're here this morning and you can't carry a tune. You can't write lyrics. You have no idea how to rhyme. But I want to ask you, what flows out of your heart? Because Moses is about to show us what is flowing out of his heart. So we're going to break down a song here. And maybe overall, we're going to look at what makes a good song. So if you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 15, starting at verse 1, read out of the NLT here this morning. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Amen. He has triumphed gloriously. And there's an element right here, right at the very beginning. We sing about what God has done, right? We sing about past things, about what God has done. Musically, a little guilty pleasure here. Maybe I don't want to share. My kids know. Isaiah was begging me while I was looking at my phone at some different songs this morning. I have a guilty pleasure in a style of music. You know what I really, really, really like? Irish sea shanties. Exactly. What? Those Irish jigs that they would sing on merchant vessels to be in rhythm, right? And usually they had, 10, 15 different melodies, but they'd rewrite the language, the lyrics to do what? To tell a story, right? And usually a past historical thing so that they would remember. And yeah, I like those sort of things. They're fun and upbeat. Actually, I already opened up the door, so, might as well. Here's my playlist, what I've called it. Come on now. Bagpipes Techno Mix. Yeah. I like bagpipes, banjos, pan flutes, but with a heavy beat. It's got to have that techno drive sort of thing. Yeah. I messed up. I know. I get it. So a song, and that's how songs worked. They were historical. They were done in a catchy way that you would remember and that you could pass on history to future generations. And that's what we're doing here. We need to talk about what God did. For God has triumphed. That's a good song. That's a good song to remember. And then he says he has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. He did something that only God can do. Nobody else can do that. God threw horse and rider into the sea. Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Notice, he is my strength. He does not give me strength. Any strength I have is him. You take him away, and what do you have? Weakness. You have no strength. It's not that he makes us strong. He is our strength. And he is my song. He's what I talk about. What do you talk about? When you gather with certain people, what do you talk about? If you go to the Buck household, and my sisters are there, my parents are there, in a matter of moments, we're going to be talking about God and what he's doing and Jesus in our lives. Talk about what God is doing, because he's our song. He is our singular song. That's the thing we talk about. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. As if Moses is saying, let me introduce you to my God. And my God was my Father's God. But now, he's my God. Your parents' God will not get you to heaven. Your parents' relationship with Jesus Christ does not get you access to heaven. It is yours. Some of you come to church because mom and dad brought me to church as a kid, and now I bring my kids to church. Good. But tell me about your God, not someone else's. And don't go from here, if there's anything good I say, well, Pastor Jason says that God is... No. Tell them about your God. Because they don't know me, and they probably don't want to know me. Tell them about God, your God, not your parents' God, not your pastor's God, your God. Verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and army have been hurled into the sea. The finest of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters gushed over them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Music people in here, lyrically, there's awesome pictures in here, awesome elements that I really wish I could have heard the song in the Hebrew language, how it was sung. Because the Hebrew language is a artsy, picturesque type language that he's painting a picture with the words. And maybe they rhymed, I don't know, but there were elements in here that make this a very cool song. Verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, smashes the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow those who rise against you. You unleash your blazing fury. It consumes them like straw. Do you see a word in those two verses repeated over and over again? You, you, you. And this is an element of a good song, a good worship song, is we sing about you. We sing about God and who he is, what he does. We look to him, and we're going to contrast in just a few verses what not to do. Verse 8, at the blast of your breath, maybe needed a mint, I don't know. At the blast of your breath, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood straight like a wall. In the heart of the sea, the deep waters became hard. God breathed. And the water stopped. That's cool. That's power. That's awesome. That's something worthy of singing about. And here it is, the contrast. Verse 9. The enemy boasted, I will chase them and catch up with them. I will plunder them and consume them. I will flash my sword. My powerful hand will destroy them. What's the contrast? We were talking about you, you, you. And now what does Pharaoh, who represents the world, who represents something that wants to get into our hearts, what does he do over and over again? I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide, I will draw my sword. You see, our song or our story should be about him and what he does, not about what we have accomplished. And we got to be careful about what God has accomplished through us. Because we tend to want to take a little credit of that. But it is the Spirit of the living God working through us. It is him. I think if you're struggling with something right now, you have some situation, something going on, if you're struggling with something right now, it probably has to do with something that is important to you and that it has been changed, altered, or taken away from you. And you're spending all of your energy trying to figure out how to fix it. But you can't. But I know someone who can. It's not me, I, and my strength. It's not what can I do. It is what he can do. The only I that should be in a song in worship and praise is I will sing, I will dance, I will praise. That's the I that's involved in your story, is what you do for him, to him, because of him. Verse 10, but you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Are you noticing a repeat? He's actually hitting the chorus because he's repeating the chorus. He's repeating this part about God breathing and them being cast into the sea. I think this is his favorite part of the story because he's reading it, or he's repeating it, excuse me. How God breathed, held the waters, cast the enemy in the sea. He's repeating this over and over again. He must like it. I've heard some complaints of modern worship songs. Well, they repeat too much. That's not biblical. I don't know about that. Maybe they repeat too much because you don't like that part of it. I mean, sure, there's songs out there where my wife and I will turn off the song like, okay, I've heard that part over and over. But there is room in Scripture for repeating. Just read Psalms 136. It's repeated over and over and over again. And Moses is going to do that. He's going to repeat his favorite part of the story, his favorite part of the song. Have I ever repeated any stories? Really? Why is it? Have I ever told the stories about God calling me to ministry? Have I ever told stories about my son being born 2.5 months premature? Have I told you this story about marrying a 19-year-old young lady, robbing the cradle? Have I ever told you about coming up here to Turtle Lake? Those are my favorite parts. I'm going to repeat it because I want you to remember it because I love remembering it. That's what we talk about. We repeat our stories. We repeat our testimony because it's the good part. Repeat your favorite part of life to others, specifically when the favorite part of life has to do with what God has done in your life. Because people are going to go, oh, here we go. But yeah, it's a pretty good story. Verse 11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. It's a rhetorical question. Nobody is. But this is a little jab. If you guys remember Slow Mo Season 1, and we went through all the different plagues, almost every single one had to do with an Egyptian god. That God was going, you're pathetic. Puny gods. Sorry, I'm doing all the Hulk quotes here this morning. It's a little dig. God and Moses is recognizing that nobody compares to God, and that's worthy of a story. That's worthy of a lyric, a phrase. Verse 12, you raised your right hand, and the earth swallowed your enemies. Oh, he's repeating again, because this is his favorite part. His favorite part of the story is how God showed his strength and threw the army into the sea. Verse 13, with your unfailing love, oh, that's good. Unfailing love. God doesn't love me anymore. Sounds like a country song. That's why I don't write country songs. God's love never fails. He still loves you. Despite. He still loves you. You need to get that through your mind. With your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your might, you guide them to your sacred home. Here he goes again. You. Our life's song should be about what God has done, not us. And that's worthy of repeating. You. Verse 14. The people hear and tremble. Anguish grips those who live in Philistia. The leaders of Edom are terrified. The nobles of Moab tremble. All who live in Canaan melt away. Terror and dread fall upon them. The power of your arm makes them lifeless as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you purchased pass by. Do you guys remember a couple weeks ago One of the thoughts, one of the things we got out of the scripture is that God's plan and design is to make you look a little crazy. And that's okay. And he's really good at with some of you. Why? Because the world, the enemies, look at, oh wow, the Hebrew people are free. Oh wow, they're lost. Ha! They don't know what they're doing. They're wandering out in the wilderness. Oh, and now they're trapped by the sea, and here comes an army to destroy them. These people are crazy. And it's at the end of crazy that God shows his mighty right hand. And now the world goes, wow, they're crazy. They're so crazy, they will be obedient to their God who fights for them. And now they are terrified. Now the story, and I bet the song, is going out to these other merchant travelers are humming some tune. Well, what is that? I don't know. I heard it from some Hebrew traders out in the desert. Oh, that's those people that their God fights for them. God wants us to trust him, even if it means we look a little crazy. And also, it opens up doors in the future that you could never see. In about 40 years from now, we're going to read of how they need to go to Jericho and figure out how to destroy it. And they sneak in and they get help from someone. Who do they get help from? A woman named Rahab, right? And she says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 10, I heard about you. And therefore she helped them. Our craziness can open doors in the future where some people flee from this God, but others turn to this God. Verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, reserved for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. I think this is a huge key to the song here. So right now, they've gone through the Red Sea, they're singing a song, and they're headed towards Mount Sinai, okay, which many believe is the same mountain that God met Moses at the burning bush, okay? And he's going to meet the people there. So where Moses was, God came to him and met him. But now Moses is saying, but this isn't where you want to be. God, you have another mountain, which is your mountain, that you want to get to. And that's Mount Zion. That's his holy mountain. That's in Jerusalem. God wants to get there because that's his place. That's his footstool. That's where he wants to abide. And he wants to bring everyone there. So you got to see that. God wants to meet you. He does. Wherever you're at, he wants to meet you. But after you meet him, go find him. Go find his place. And we call that his presence. And I'm pretty sure I hope that in future messages in this series, we're going to talk about the presence of God. And there's nothing greater than the presence of God. And that's why we have worship. It is to invite or welcome in the presence of God. Because where God wants to sit down and abide, we want to gather, and when we're there, it's heavy. The presence of God. And it's in the presence of God, great things can happen, or nothing can happen. And nothing's just as good. Just being in the presence of God. God wants to meet you. He does. And he comes to your workplace. He meets you in your car. He meets you at a basketball game. But when he gets you there, he wants to say, come over here. Come be in my presence. And that can be anywhere. That's why I love coming to church. Because we all come here expecting that God would be here and for him to do stuff. Because it's his presence we want to be in. Verse 19. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers rushed into the sea. The Lord brought the water crashing down on them, but the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. He's wrapping up the song, and he had to do what? Say his favorite part one more time. This is the good part. This is his favorite part. When God did something great, God took the enemy and just chucked them into the sea, and they sank like a stone, or they sank like lead. Verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophet, or prophetess, Aaron's sister, also Moses' sister, took the tambourine, pause. The first song in the Bible has one instrument. Drums. I grew up, you know, there wasn't much for modern worship until mid, late 80s, got into the 90s. And I was a part of many stories of the fight over drums. And what is the first instrument in the Bible? It is a drum with cymbals. I like drums, okay? And I think there's scriptural room, and it's the first instrument in the Bible. They probably just sang a melody, and yet they kept the rhythm so that everyone was in unity. I like drummers. I appreciate good drummers that keep us in unity. They keep us on the same rhythm, the same beat. I like all you other musicians, too, a little bit, but, you know. So she took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and danced. And Miriam sang this song. She sang the first refrain, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea." I think that's the chorus of the song. It's Moses' favorite part, and it's the part that stuck in the minds of all the people. Trust, sing to the Lord, he's triumphed. This is what he's done. And they sang it over and over and over and over again. So what makes a good worship song? As a worship leader, and even going through this message, I can think of three solid elements. There's controversy, there's stories out there of this group or that group or this song, the other song. And we need to be wise, we need to look into it, but what is a good worship song? Because as I said, like when I wrote Infinite God, I went through songs, and some of them just weren't right, and some of them it was missing a key element that's important to songs. What makes a good song? Number one, the audience. The audience is who? God. You write a song for God. And others can hear, the world can hear, believers can hear, but the focus is God. And at my previous church, I had so many people saying, "Pastor Jason, you need to record these songs and you could sell albums." And right or wrong, I don't know. I still struggle with that to today. But that's not what I wanted. In that moment, I wanted to express what I felt towards God. I wanted the congregation to enter in and rejoice in who God is. And then we move on to the next song. The audience in a good worship song must be God. We sing to the Lord, not to each other. And that's important as worship team members. We need to sing to the Lord. And I think if you've been part of worship at different churches, sometimes you can see that. Is that person singing to God right now? Or is that person singing to the people? Singing to the microphone. We need to sing to God. I think we are blessed with Trevor and our worship team and worship leaders, with people that worship God. The subject. What's the subject of the song? It's God. We sing about who he is and what he does. We sing about who he is and what he does. On occasion, we can sing about what it did to us, but the fact is of who he is and what he does. That's a good worship song, where the subject is God. And the outcome of a good worship song is God. The world hears and they quake in fear, as we got in the scripture. The world hears and is like, "Ah, God is so great," and we're terrified of it. But others hear and their hearts turn towards God. the outcome of a good worship song brings change in our lives. And it draws us closer to God. And I believe the world, it might push them away, but eventually they come rushing into God's presence. Like, this is the answer. I want to know this God. The outcome is God. The final element in this, when we sing a true worship song, I believe it leads us into God's presence, His holy mountain, and that's where He changes us. It's when I've been in the presence of God that He has changed my life. And again, I can do that in my living room. I can do that in my office. I can get into the presence of God. How do I get into the presence of God? Wasn't in my notes. Sing to the Lord with all my heart. I worship Him with all I have. Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed and He will do it again. It wasn't in my notes, it wasn't in my thoughts. Where did that come from? It came from God. And it just flowed out of my heart. And I was panicking as soon as I grabbed that guitar. Don't panic. Worship God. And so how do you get in the presence? Do you sense the presence of God in this moment right now? How did we get there? We worship Him. And whether you can sing or play or not, do what you can do to praise God. Write it down. Just express out loud. Let Him hear you. Of how you love Him. And He soaks it up. And then He does stuff. He changes your heart. He changes your life. Worship the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise Him with all you have. Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for worship. I thank You for music. And Lord, I believe You were the one that created it. Lord, I think You're a master musician, because we know that someday in the future we will sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." So Lord, we want to get a head start. Lord, we want to sing to You all the time we have here, Lord, on earth. So we worship You. And Lord, I pray we go from this place, Lord, as we can sing about what You've done. And Lord, there's even elements of what we know You're going to do, because You are great. And Lord, You have triumphed, and You will triumph again in our lives. And Lord, I pray, Lord, there are victories in everyone that's here this morning. So Lord, as we conclude, Lord, I pray that Your hand of blessing is upon everyone here. Lord, I pray that they feel Your presence, Lord, even now, but even as they go this place, Lord, I pray that they hunger to be on Your mountain, closer to You, every day. So we thank You for Your scripture, thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for this family of believers, and we thank You for worship. And together we say, in Jesus' name, amen.